I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is where we find our text for this evening, but we'll also be reading in the back of our Psalter hymnals from Lord's Day 18. That'll be in just a few minutes. But first, let's read our text from Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 6 through 11, and here is recorded for us the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when they, being the disciples, met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he, being Jesus, said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And then I encourage you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18, dealing with the ascension into heaven. That's page 24 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 18, question and answer 46. What do you mean by saying that he ascended into heaven? The answer is that Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven, and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world, as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. Well, if his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? And this is referring to the previous question, that if Jesus in his humanity is heaven and his divinity is present with us, does that mean that they're separated, that they're divided, his humanity from his divinity? The answer is certainly not. Since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. And third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we have a pressing issue, a very important question that we need to answer, and that is, where is Jesus Christ? Since it is true, as we asserted the last week, that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead, that he was literally present on this earth, that his disciples were able to touch and feel him, that Jesus was physically able to eat fish and eat bread, that he was able to say to Thomas, "Put your fingers in my hands, you put your fist in my side, touch and feel, does a spirit have flesh and bone like I do?" Jesus was proving convincingly to his disciples, to the early New Testament church, that he was really raised from the dead. So the question which comes to us today is, if Jesus was really, literally raised from the dead, as we assert, as we believe, where is he? Why can't we travel to the Middle East today and go visit Jesus? If he's really raised from the dead, where is he? Well, answering this question And what we assert, what we affirm about the ascension helps us to get a grasp at how it is truly for our good. What is our benefit? What do we gain from the ascension of Jesus Christ? We all know the phrase, out of sight, out of mind. It's all too common for us. It's a part of our human experience that when we don't see something, we forget it. It kind of first flows to the back of our mind, and as time goes on, it becomes part of something we take for granted, and then ultimately something we forget. But what about Jesus? Since Jesus is not now literally here, since he isn't physically present, are we forgotten? If the resurrection of Jesus was like a king winning a great victory, then his ascension would be the victory march. If we can picture Jesus, if his death and resurrection was like a king going out to battle and defeating the foe, then his ascension would be like that king returning back to the capital city. And as we read a few minutes ago from Psalms, that when he ascended, he led captivity captive. He led captives in his train. There is a benefit of release that he brings, and there is a benefit in a changing in our residence in the ascension. Or maybe I can say this another way. Who do you think the captives are that Christ led, that Christ brought to heaven when he ascended? That's what the psalmist says. As he led captives in the train. So think, children, think for a moment. You know those kings of long ago, right? They had these beautiful ornate robes. And on these ornate robes, they had these trains that tailed behind them. And the imagery in Psalms is given that captives were in his train, or there was a group of people who were attached to that royal robe. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, who did he bring with him? Well, we're going to answer that question today. We're going to consider this theme that Jesus Christ's ascension gives great comfort and encouragement to his people. Look at 2 points. First, what the ascension means, and second, what is the benefit that we receive? Well, the word ascension means to go up, and kings of long ago would ascend. Again, we have to picture in our mind this throne that would be at the top of many stairs. And when the king was coronated, when he was crowned, he would ascend the throne. He would climb up the stairs and then sit in that royal chair. And sitting in that royal chair was a sign that all dominion, all power, all authority had been placed in his hand. He would have that golden scepter placed in his hand, and that crown placed on his head, and that royal robe wrapped around his shoulders. And he would sit in that ascended position, so that when everyone came to see the king, they would look up. They would cast their eyes up and see the ascended king. Well, we find the same thing today in our passage when Jesus Christ literally ascends in Acts chapter 1. Now, the interesting thing about this passage, the fascinating thing, is that when Jesus Christ is here speaking to his disciples, and in verse 9, we read this, after Jesus instructed his disciples about the spreading of the church, he then is taken up before them in their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, this particular verse focuses on the literal historical, the accuracy, the truth of this being an actual event, that he was taken up before them in their very eyes means that the disciples were standing there and with their human, earthly eyes could see Jesus begin to ascend, rising up into the heavens while they're watched. And now they're standing there pondering, looking at their resurrected and now going up king, then he is hidden from their sight. It's given to us, presented to us as a historical fact, as something which we should take to be true. So Acts 1 sets before us a witness that the disciples went up into heaven, and then we have these angels who suddenly in verse 10 stand by the disciples and they interpret this event to the disciples. they say to the disciples, this same Jesus, again this emphasis, this very same, this actual Jesus who you saw literally ascending into heaven will literally, physically, actually return. There is a direct connection between the ascension, the going up of this literal flesh and blood Jesus, and the literal return of this flesh and blood Jesus. And another fascinating passage, part of this passage, is that they say, in the same way. Well, in what way did Jesus ascend? Well, look at the previous verses. When Jesus ascended into heaven, what was he doing? What was his action? Well, when Jesus was brought up into heaven, he was blessing his people. It's not recorded for us here in these words, but in a parallel passage, we find that Jesus was lifting his hands and blessing his people. So the position that we have to have in our mind here is that Jesus was giving the great benediction to his people, to the church. And the angels then say that in the very same way, Jesus is going to come back. So Jesus goes into heaven with his hands like this, pronouncing his blessing on his church. And the angels say, well, Jesus is going to come back doing the same thing. Well, what is the pronouncing of blessing? But a pronouncement of gifts, of benefits. And that's what we're going to find in our second point, is what are the benefits? How do we benefit from the fact that Jesus Christ ascended? It's not without reason that we learn. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he was blessing his people. He was pouring out gifts on the church, and he is doing that, and he will continue to do that until he comes back in the same way, the angel's saying, still blessing his church. This is a side note. That's why the ministers at the end of the worship service raise their hands. The ministers are echoing the voice of Jesus. Where it's not the minister saying, I'm blessing you. It's Jesus saying to his church, Jesus saying, you are blessed. That's why ministers raise their hand for the benediction. It's echoing. It's a reflection of what Christ did and what Christ is doing. He's blessing his people. So then, since Jesus Christ was taken up literally, physically from this earth, we are called to live by faith. We embrace this as a true historical event, and we cannot now see Jesus with the eye of the flesh. And this is one of the things that the devil tries to get us to doubt. The devil tries to get us to question the validity, the certainty of this being a real event. Because as human beings, we are tempted to be a sight belief only. I believe what I see. Right? We hear that all the time. If I see it, then I'll believe it. And the devil tries to tempt us to think this way concerning Christ as well. Well, I can't see Jesus. Well, then obviously he must not be real. Or since I can't now see him, obviously he has nothing to do with me. But the church is called to live by faith, believing not what we see with our eyes, but what we hear in the Word, and believing with a heart of faith. So when Jesus Christ ascended, in John chapter 17, he says that he left the world and he went to be with his Father. And what he did with in this passage, in John chapter 16, we find that Jesus was going there for our good. John chapter 14 says this, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. Ephesians 4 verse 10 says this, he ascended so that he could fill all things. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he was being witnessed to, it was being testified to us that Jesus Christ had finished his work. Why did Jesus ascend into heaven? He ascended into heaven because his earthly ministry in the flesh on this earth was complete. His ascension into heaven is the Father's stamp of approval, saying that your work of atonement and propitiation, your job as a priest in offering yourself as a sacrifice, is done. Not that he's finished being a priest, but his work of offering his life as a sacrifice is finished. The payment once for all was made. It's as if the Father is saying, "Well done, my son. And now come into the reward that is prepared for you." The ascension of Jesus is like the triumphal return of the king after winning the battle, and the Father bestows on his Son the name above every name, so that Jesus right now is in a position of such glory and honor and praise that every knee is being made to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, our congregation, we should be glad that Jesus Christ is in heaven, not only because of the benefits we receive, we're going to see that in our second point, but we should be glad because when Jesus ascended, he was getting what he deserved. He was getting what he deserved. Right? He was getting that crown. He was getting the glory. He was getting the name above every name. We want our Lord and Savior to get the praise that he wants, that he deserves. So it's our desire, it's our heart's desire. We are glad that Jesus is in heaven because there he has received the victor's crown. As we saw last week, or a few weeks ago, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, what was the devil doing? The devil was tempting Jesus to get the kingdom without the cross. The devil was tempting Jesus to forsake the suffering, to forsake his people, to get the glory right away. But Jesus resisted. He was faithful to the end. And now the Father says, "You have done it. You finished it. Well done, my son. Enter into the kingdom and to the glory that I want to lavish on you because you have been faithful to the end." So the son was brought into glory. And now, as Ephesians 4 says, he is filling all things. Ephesians 4, verse 10. He ascended so that he could fill all things to prove to us, to prove to the church, to prove to his enemies, to prove to the world that he is king. He ascended. A few minutes ago, we read from Psalm 110. In Psalm 110, we hear about this king who tramples the enemy under his feet, who defeats all the foes. And we read of this priest who is priest forever, according to the high priesthood of Melchizedek. This is what happens with the ascension of Jesus Christ. Unless he ascended, this prophecy in Psalm 110 would not be fulfilled. But with his ascension, he is made to be the greatest and the highest above all. So that's what the ascension means. That the Father says, "Well done," that he's entered, that Christ has entered into that kingdom, that he reigns and rules over all, that he is crowned with glory and honor. But what about us? What is the benefit? The catechism is extremely practical, and it brings us right back to this point. How does it benefit us? What's the benefit? This question, answer 49. Why did Jesus leave? What did he mean when he says, "It's for your good"? What is the good that we get from serving an ascended Lord? We like to think that the ones we love, we keep close, right? That's how we tend to act. The people we love, we want to have as close as possible. Our loved ones, our family, we like to keep them close and near. But put yourself in a situation of a war. Wives, let's say that there is someone who is threatening you and your family, someone who has broken into your house at the middle of the night. Now, your husband loves you. And that love compels him to protect his family. So a husband who loves his wife and loves his children, won't that husband go out and meet the foe and defeat the foe and take that foe and cast him out of the house? That's what a loving husband would do. And that's what Christ does. Christ does not leave us in the sense of forsaking us. He leaves us for our good to secure the complete victory and, as we are going to see, to pour out further blessings upon us. He goes to get the kingdom and to prepare a place for us. So the first benefit that we find is, question and answer 49 says this, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. The first benefit that we have from Christ's ascension is that now our advocate is at the right hand of the Father. All of the Old Testament priests formed a function. They did the job of a intercessor. They were praying for the people, but they were praying for the people on earth in the presence of blood that was shed. They served in an earthly tabernacle, which was a shadow of a heavenly tabernacle. But with Jesus Christ as the perfect high priest in the order of Melchizedek, he becomes the eternal priest who goes to the heavenly tabernacle there to continually intercede, proving he is better. How is he better? Well, for one, he doesn't die. Right? He lives forever. We have all these priests in the Old Testament. They live for a couple years and they die, and their sons take up the mantle and they die, and it goes on and on. But now we have a priest who lives forever. And the priests in the Old Testament, they could only enter into the Holy of Holies once a year and with blood. Else they would be consumed because of their sin. But with Jesus Christ, we have the priest who takes not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood that actually purchases salvation, and he walks into the Holy of Holies, and there he satisfies the justice and wrath of the Father and secures forgiveness for his people, and he ransoms us from the grave. So we have an advocate who is perfect, who lives forever, and who intercedes not on earth, not in the earthly temple, but he intercedes for us at the very right hand of the Father in glory. Continuing to pray for his people, but praying with understanding, with compassion, because he has taken our flesh with him. As an aside, this point is so extremely comforting for us as God's people, knowing that we have an advocate, one who prays for us, but prays for us with understanding and compassion. You might be sitting here this day going through a great difficulty, going through a great trial, and it might be a trial that very few, if any, know and understand. The loss of a loved one, hardship in the home, physical pain and tribulation. But when we remember that we have a high priest who is compassionate and merciful, and a high priest who sends his Spirit, and that Spirit puts into words the very groaning of our heart. So we have a high priest, an advocate in heaven, and an advocate in our very soul. That is comforting, because Christ knows. He knows your weakness. He knows your trial. He knows your sorrow, and he wants to carry your burden. He wants you to come to him, to cast your cares on him, for he will carry them. He'll carry you. Right now, we have our brother, your very flesh and blood, praying for you. Let me make this extremely personal. You have a brother who is a fellow man like you in heaven praying for you. specifically understanding your trials because he has your flesh. As John 2 verse 1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And as long as Jesus is in heaven, the way is open. Going back to that illustration of the temple, remember when the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, there is this extremely thick curtain that would bar the way, right? And they would open the way to walk in. They would be carrying this blood with them. They'd walk through, and that curtain would close behind them so that no one could see, so that no one could peer into the Holy of Holies. The way was blocked. It was guarded. No one else could come. If someone else came, they would be struck dead. But when Jesus Christ goes into the Holy of Holies in heaven, the real temple, carrying his blood, guess what happens to that curtain? It's ripped, right? That's what happened when he died. That curtain is ripped so that we are brought, we are able, we are granted access into the Holy of Holies with our priest. And as long as Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, the day of salvation will be upon us. Let me say this another way. As long as Jesus is in heaven, the gospel goes to all nations. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. The day of salvation remains open as long as Christ remains in heaven. Remember what he promised in Acts chapter 1? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That promise is being fulfilled now. Today is the day of salvation. Congregation of Christ, today the way is open. You can be granted access into the holiest of holies, into heaven itself through Jesus Christ, because he is sitting at the Father's right hand. But Christ will not stay in heaven forever. When he comes back, the day of salvation will be over. It will be shut. That chapter will be closed. As long as Christ remains in heaven, the gospel is going out to all the earth, and the church is being gathered and brought into heaven with Christ. But when Christ comes back, that chapter closes, the day of salvation ends, and no one else will be brought into his kingdom. That's it. When Christ comes back, there will be no more conversions. No more people brought into the kingdom. That's why today is the day of salvation. Don't postpone. Do not postpone coming to the Lord in faith. Don't trespass the Father's patience. Because today we have a priest who is sitting there and granting us access. So that's the first benefit. The second is that we are guaranteed an ascension. When Jesus Christ went into heaven, he opened a way for us to follow. But we can also say that in Christ, we are already in heaven. Remember that image that I was talking about in the Psalms of the captives in the train of Jesus? When Jesus went into heaven, we can visualize us as being attached to Christ. When Christ went into heaven, his people were brought on his robe, on the train of his robe, brought into heaven itself. Is it possible for Christ to go into the glorious presence of the Father, but then forget his people? No, that's impossible. It's impossible for one who is united to Christ not to be brought into glory through Christ. Psalm 68, he led captives captive in his train. Or to change the illustration slightly, if the head is honored with a crown, the body will be wrapped in the royal robe. Where Christ is, we are also. We can say that Christ being in heaven means that we are in heaven with him. Our head is there, so we, the body, will be there as well. And then finally, the third benefit is that he sends his Spirit upon us. As Revelation 1 says, the Son of Man is now walking among the candlesticks. His presence is with us. Christ is secured by his ascension into heaven. He secured his continued presence with us. Getting back to that question we started with in the introduction, is Jesus with us or is he absent? And if Jesus is with us, how is he with us? I mean, I don't see him sitting here. Does that mean he's not here? Or we can say the same thing with the Lord's Supper we celebrated this morning. Children, how is Jesus present in the Lord's Supper? Do you guys know how Jesus was present at the Lord's Supper? Rescue children, do you know how Jesus was present? He wasn't physically present, was he? We didn't eat the physical body or drink his literal blood, did we? But does that mean he wasn't present? No, Christ is really, truly present, but he's present by his Spirit. There is such a unity, a oneness between Christ and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus says, if my Spirit is with you, I am with you. That was the benefit of Pentecost, was that the Spirit of Christ would be poured out upon his people so that now, wherever we gather in the name of Christ, he is with us. We don't need to go to Jerusalem to fellowship with Christ. Wherever one or two or three gather in his name, he is there. So we can say that Christ is present here today by his Spirit. He is really present. And he is fellowshipping with us. As 1 John 3, verse 24 says, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. To conclude, congregation, Jesus Christ has promised that he will be with us always, but he has also said he will not be with us always. He told his disciples, I'm not going to be with you always. He said that to the women who grasped his feet. He said, don't hold on to me, I'm not yet glorified. Understanding the ascension gives us an answer for how Christ is present. He is really present, but it's present by his Spirit. Understanding the ascension also helps us understand what we gain, what we benefit. We benefit in the presence of his Spirit. We benefit in the guarantee of our ascension. And we benefit in an advocate who is at the Father's right hand. We are called to currently live by faith. One of the reasons that Christ, or the byproducts that Christ is not here, is that we are called, it becomes necessary for us to live by faith. It's a test. A test by which Christ uses to build our faith. Where we say with our heart, full of assurance, I know that my Redeemer lives. Really lives, not just his teaching, not just some thought about, he really lives. Jesus really lives right now. It's not only living in my heart, he is living in my heart by the Spirit. But Jesus is really living right now in heaven. There is a real, literal, physical place called heaven where Jesus is right now, present. And he will return on the clouds of glory one day. Until then, he continues his work by his Spirit, preparing the church for his coming and preparing heaven for our arrival. Christ's ascension answers how he is with us and how we benefit. And it's for our comfort. Child of God, this truth is for your comfort. It's good news that Christ is ascended. Because as Ephesians says, he ascended to pour out gifts on the church. Why did he go to heaven? To pour out gifts on the church, to bless the church. And that's what he's doing. He's pouring out gifts, and he will continue to bless us until he returns again. It's for our good. So trust that this is true. Believe it with your heart. We serve a resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And give him thanks for all of the gifts that he continues to give. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessed promise that we have of serving a Christ, serving a resurrected and ascended Lord who will return one day. We thank you for the many gifts that we have through Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would remove every doubt from our mind, that we would believe what is true, that your Son is right now at your side, praying for us, pouring out his Spirit, and getting heaven ready for us, as well as preparing us for heaven. We thank you for this truth, and we thank you for an ascended Lord who we can praise and pray in his name. Amen.